We're here again meeting, of course, on the Sabbath as a small group of people who believe in God and who, strangely enough, believe God. So we take what he tells us seriously and truthfully. As we come to learn more and more about God and his plans, we've all probably wondered, why me? Why did he call me? What's all this mean? What's in store? What's going to happen in my life in the next few years? And where does it all fit into God's long-range plan? I want to read in Ephesians, just to start with here, in Ephesians 4. I know we had a little bit of reading by, I can't call him my brother. Yeah, he's my brother Roland. But he didn't touch on these particular things, so we don't actually have detailed overlap, although I think things fit together pretty well. I'm going to go in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll skip through some of the earlier verses in this passage until we get to a statement of the goal God has given us in this letter, which is in verses 11 and to 13. But Paul is laying out a few basic things for the Ephesians to understand, and he leads up to this point in several verses. So we'll pick and choose a few words out of each. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you're called." And that's certainly a thing we need to take to heart. We need to honor God, be respectful, be responsive to him as to our very calling, which is to be a part of his family and his kingdom forever. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we often read some of these things, but this is just kind of in the progress of going towards what the statement is I'm heading for. But let's keep this in mind. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given. Now, with all these ones, do you get the idea that this is a package that we all buy into, that we're part of, we're brothers and sisters together in all of this? I think it really does say that in the way it's talking so many ones, that we all are to be one. And we all need to work together. We all need to understand God's plan and his purpose and his teaching. And then in verse 8, it says, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Gifts. Now, you can go on and read a lot of them in verse 11 and on, because at the end of that list, we see our goal laid out. So we'll go to verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body, till we all come in the unity." Here's one again, unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, "to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ." That's a picture of what we're headed for, what we're trying to become. To become perfect. Does that sound outlandish for humankind? In a human basis, it is, but not with God. And that word, perfect, is teleos, means of full age, complete, full grown, that sort of thing. We're supposed to be completely mature unto that measure that is stated here, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, there's a lot more in this chapter that goes on to explain some of these things more point for point that you can study, and certainly recommend you do that. But I wanted to just outline the fact that that is our goal, to be like Jesus Christ in totality. So today I want to explain in part how it's possible to reach that goal of coming to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So there are many aspects of the subject that we are involved with, and we can convey a few of those, just a few today. But at the outset, I just wanted to recognize there are several things that we should not overlook at all, kind of crystallize in a way that we learn from those scripture there that we just read. We've been given a goal, that's clear, a destination. We don't have to wonder where we're going. God tells us where we're going. We have an assignment. Maybe that might just be saying the same thing in a different way, but that seems to me to be more definitive than saying goal, and it includes the steps along the way that he outlines for us. We have help. Help is available from God for everything that we need as he's leading us and teaching us and guiding us to achieve that goal. We're to work together with all who God calls to be a part of this family, his church, and really realize that since this is actually set out in Scripture, that God has put in the Bible for us, our instruction manual, it means absolutely we can get there. It's not just a fleeting idea or a hyperbole of some sort. It's real. He says what he means, and he means what he says. That's where we're going. I'm going to cover things in several elements. First of all, understand why Paul is addressing the Ephesian church. He's addressing them about change. That's what fits us. We're really very much like the Ephesian church was then. We'll be going through verse 17 to 24, and we'll get there. But one by one again, I wanted to have a little bit to say about each one of these verses. That one aspect about being like the Ephesian church, when you step back and read it kind of in context, you see the kind of things they're dealing with are the kind of things we personally are dealing with in this society, in this age. And so I think this really fits us pretty well. The church would have been, made up of some converted Jews and a lot of Gentiles. We can look at our country and say, well, it's the same kind of thing here. We have a mixture of all kinds of peoples. He was writing this letter from Rome to the Ephesians, and some think that it was intended to be circulated around that territory. Ephesus, of course, on the west end of what's Turkey today. And it was filled with Gentiles and Gentile ideas. It was considered to be a center of Diana worship, and it has a lot of nasty things that go with that worship that are, of course, aside from and in opposition to God's ways. So in his writings, we see a distinction made a little bit between Gentiles or the Gentile mind. And when you consider that that's centered on Diana worship and all kinds of pagan beliefs and approaches to things, temple prostitutes and, you know, everything for self and all that type of thing that we see in the world again around us today, it really says that that's the sort of thing that they were faced with. So let's go to verse 17, and it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Now see what he's meaning there is he's talking to the church who's made up with a lot of Gentiles, and so he's saying, don't do what the rest of the Gentiles, all those you came out from, don't do as they do, don't think as they think. Having their mind, their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Now, sometimes you might read that and say they're ignorant. That sounds terrible for somebody to call somebody else ignorant. But in fact, it's true. They don't know God's word, God's purpose, God's plan for us, and what his calling is about. So they are ignorant in that sense, not in life overall. But they're told not to walk that way anymore, and because their mind is darkened and they don't understand it, they're ignorant of what you're being taught about God, and it leads to hardening of the heart, that I won't accept God's ways, I'm going out and do my own thing just like all society is doing. So what he wants is that they want to follow God, but they don't want that. He wants them to follow God. They want not to follow God. And it's a conscious decision on their part. I've seen that. I've known that from people I've talked to and so forth. You start talking about God or anything, and they say, I don't want to know that. I'm not accepting that. I'm going to do my thing my way. Don't even try to interrupt my lifestyle and change it. And see how that fits, I think, pretty well in our decision-making today in the world around us. And it probably has applied to each one of us in our past, one time or another, one way or another. It's very much like the world around us. Now, let's go to verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. See, that's an absolute distinction from what he's talking about in the Gentile mind. You've not learned Christ that way. You've learned Christ the way God is teaching about Christ and what the intent and purpose and plans are. And in verse 21, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 22, and you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man, and Chris Rowland was talking about the old man, the new man, which fits perfectly with what I'm covering here, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So that's, of course, very key to our very existence in God's family and his church and his purpose and his plan now. We had an old way of living, an old way of thinking, which was total conformity with the Gentile view and belief in God. They believed all kinds of other things, all kinds of things which were not according to God in the world, in their religious belief, in their personal practices, and their business practices, and everything else. And that old man, that old way of thinking, that old way of being needs to be put off. And God in us as the new man has to be put on. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're being taught this new way of being and looking and thinking and doing. So it's another passage. It's not just one time that he says anything about the new man or others as well. And we need to put on that new way of being. And that means we need to think differently. We don't want to just learn the rules and conform reluctantly. We want to change our way of thinking to be the way God wants us to think and learn and live and do. Think spiritually. Think at a higher level. Have different priorities. Have different goals. Do that for different purpose. And actually recognize and accept this different reason for which we're living and where we're going. Back in verse 4 of Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so forth. You need to put those away. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God's going to clean up the act of everybody, if you will. He's going to destroy those who reject him and rebuff him and disregard his instructions and actually fight against him. So we need to put those things off. They don't come from Christ. They don't come from God. And there's lots of others you could add to this. In fact, in Ephesians 4, 25 to 31, I recommend you read that later, is another longer list that you should read about the things that need to be put out, put off, put away, the things that prevail in our world without God. Before we were called. As we go about life, we always must put ideas and knowledge into context of who we are and where we're going. I've mentioned that a couple of times, but just think about it. Every time you come to a decision point of some sort, say, who am I? We understand God has called each one of us, and he's going to make us part of his family. Who am I? Where am I going? Would I want that continuous thing in my life if I'm not going where God wants me to go? Can I make a decision that's right to do God's way, not wrong, that's the world's way. Yet we stumble along sometimes not thinking these kind of things. We ought to think more about the fact that God called me and he's going to do something for me, in me, through me, for others, and be a part of his family. So we should not any longer be like we were in the world. We're the children of God. We should hold our head up high about that. We should be not proud in the wrong way, but thankful that he has. And we have an opportunity to do the things that will please him as we're living our life. We're going to be an active part of God's kingdom forever. So we must not be like we were before in any way. We're a new creation, in the making at least. We're still not quite there, obviously. But it's a new kind of person, and one who thinks like God. It's an awesome concept in itself to be so changed from our previous being that we think like God. Why we do things, what we do, how we do, when we do. Think like God, not like a selfish human being that we always have been in the past. Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter 2, the passage from 4 to 11 deals with showing that God is able to deliver his people out of any destructive evil conditions that might come about, such as Noah. And think about Noah and his family. It was so bad that he destroyed the whole world, everybody except Noah and those with him, his sons and their wives, and destroyed the evil ones. He just kept those that he considered someone who would follow him, listen to him, work with him, and do his will. In verse 9 of 2 Peter, it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." He knows how to deliver us. We think maybe we stumble into something, we get in trouble, we can't get out, we're doomed or what have you. Not so. God knows how to take care of us, knows how to deliver us, and he knows how to deliver this world out of the lock that Satan has on it. So you need to think about these things today. Do you think he knows what we're doing with our life? Do you think he knows sometimes we go running around and listen to different churches of this world or listen to them or watch them on TV and get different information that God hasn't wanted us to get? He provides all the information we need. We got tons of information on the web and in the booklets and so forth. So we should not think about looking other places. Look to God, because he called us, he put us here, and he's got everything we need to know to be successful. Of all kinds of doctrinal information. And there are a lot of other things. You think you should go down to the bar and drink with your buddies because they're fun and so forth. Is that the way God would have us do and learn? All kinds of things you could think about like that, but we have to have in mind, God called me, and God wants me to do things his way. Am I willing to do that? Do I want to and strive to do that? And we just need to recognize, he is the one that's helping us put on this new man, becoming the different person from what we were before. The same with Abraham. God took care of Abraham. He said, get out of your country and your family and go to where I show you I want you to be. And what happened? He went. He simply agreed to do what God wanted him to do. And it's the same thing with you and I. Just like Abraham, he said, I want you out of that environment you were living in, what your work was, what your family was, who you hung out with, the kinds of things you did. I want you to go to a place where I can deal with you and prepare you. So look at it this way. You are an individual called by God. You have a special purpose in life. What could be better than that? We shouldn't long like Job's wife, you know, Turn to a pillar of salt. You know, look back, Lot. Look back. Yeah, Job didn't do that. And that's the way sometimes we might think about things, look back and how pleasant it was, how good it was, how good the leeks and onions were in Egypt. We got meat once in a while. Oh, that was good. And here, you know, and the Exodus are out there lusting back for things that they came out of. Well, we shouldn't be that way. We have everything we need to study, everything we need to be guided by. We're encouraged to fulfill that special purpose that he's called us for. And we should be motivated to do that. When you repented, his purpose will be fulfilled in your life. It's not a question of maybe. Look at, where do I want to go? Philippians 1 and verse 6. It says here in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's called us for a special purpose. He's given us all the materials and methods and information to guide us and let us learn and grow. And he says, I've started a good work in you. I think we can see putting God's Spirit in you at baptism is a good work. So having started that good work, he's going to complete it. If you've not repented, that's a different story. The opposite will be true, so we won't go there. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. That's the reason. If we've repented, that carnal mind is put away. If we have not repented, we're right here in this verse, carnal mind. And we can't be compatible with God with a carnal mind because it's enmity against God, opposed to God. The way of living, the way of thinking is against God. And that's just in every facet of life, not just one segment. The whole life is oriented that way unless we've come to repentance and had God's Holy Spirit, that good work begun in us. We need to accept and that we need to change and keep on changing, and that change is possible. Sometimes we might feel, well, I've been going to services every week faithfully. I read, I study, I pray, and I'm doing all these good things. I'm helping my neighbors. I'm helping the brethren when they need it and so forth. And we can begin to feel, well, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty much living the way God wants me to now. But just think about it in terms of what Christ did. God gave up his existence, came here as a human being, paid the penalty for us with his life. He defeated Satan, showing that can be done as a human being, taught us the things we need to do and the way we need to live, and then gave his life. Do you think these superficial things, if we give a guy at the stop sign $5 because he's out there begging, you think that's a good thing, that's fine. But how many of those would it take to pay for Christ doing what he did? There's just no comparison when you look at that difference. Not good enough. Can't be superficial. We need to put study and effort into doing all we can to change our lives and our thoughts, put them in tune with God, totally in tune with God, even though all those efforts aren't going to be adequate by themselves. Also, we need to experience or establish a personal relationship with God. And that's an ongoing conversation with him through study and prayer and listening to his word, reading things. We need to come to know and understand him and his purpose so that he comes to know us as we are learning from him. He's learning about us and how we think and what our needs are, what our hang-ups are, what our desires are. It's not enough just to be at church or to learn in church during that one period. Not enough just to read the good news and the other publications that come, but to actually know through conversation back and forth. It's got to be personal. You talking to God, God talking to you through maybe inspiration of your thoughts and your attitudes, maybe through leading you to certain scriptures or booklets or articles, whatever it is. And it just takes dedication. It takes desire. I wanted to turn here to 1 John. Let's see. 1 John 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So all these kinds of things mean we'll abide in God. In 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. But it talks about abiding in him. It's a word which is meno. It says to stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain. So that's abiding. It's all-encompassing, being together with God in mind and heart and attitude and be totally in agreement with that. So you have to wonder, how personal a relationship do I have with God? You know, we have splits sometimes. People leave the church sometimes. And you wonder how close their personal relationship was with God, because it seems like when one leaves as a couple, the other leaves. 90% of the time, I think. That's a number out of the air for me. But it seems that way. So many people we've known, one leaves, the both leave. Well, why wasn't one tight with God and the other one to leave? Okay, I'm still going to be married to him but I'm still close with God and doing things his way. You have to wonder about that. How close is the relationship? Verse 29 here had said, practice righteousness and you'll be born of God. So we need to practice righteousness, and that's part of it. 1 John 3 now, and verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Total, full, open relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And we'll see him as he is, in glory, when we achieve that. One last kind of thought is that we're justified by faith. We'll finish here in Romans, or I think several sections of Romans, but through being justified by faith, we can and we will reach the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ that we started reading about. We all have the same goal, but it seems like sometimes in the church, in our private studies and so forth, we focus on other things, obedience to the law maybe, or we try to understand how events are going to come about in the future and just work like crazy to figure that out, but we don't focus on doing the kind of things that God is telling us to do, which come as a result of having a mind that thinks like God. Now, he doesn't have to think about what's going to happen at the end because he knows, but we find it intriguing and more so than perhaps we should, because we don't spend enough time doing, putting into practice the things we learn about how he wants us to be and live and serve in his family. Let's go to Romans 2 and verse 11. There's no partiality with God. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. In 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So we're all the same to God. He wants us to do what he wants us to do, not what we want to do. We need to be obedient to God, obedient to his laws and rules, It's absolutely required. But we need to trust him. We know that he's going to complete that good work in us, but we can't leave out our obedience. On the other hand, obedience of doing the things of the law, doing the works of the law, are not themselves going to save us. Does it seem like our good deeds counterbalance our bad deeds? And maybe if we had a little bit of positive, then everything's okay? Well, not really. Bad is still bad. That doesn't justify us by the good things we do. But it doesn't negate doing them either. So how are we justified? In Romans 3, we'll read verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I skipped the place where I am. Okay. And even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believed. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then if we'll go to 27, where is there any boasting then as far as we keep the law or keep the deeds of the law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So this section is putting it in context, the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. That's it, the whole package. Of course, we know those words mean much broader application than a narrow view of it. But we're justified freely through the redemption in Christ. It ends in verse 26, so I'm going to read that. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that's saying us. The one who does the justifying is of those who has faith in Jesus Christ. So then a man is justified by faith, not works. And we saw it applies to everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, all of us. And that's important. And sometimes we may be reading through the Bible, we see those words, the Jews or Israel or Gentiles, and they're all kind of always in juxtaposition to one another. But when you get right down to it, God is talking to everybody. Not just that limited view. It fit very well in the age that these were written. It's common knowledge. They're either Jews or everybody else. But that applies here in a broader scale to us today. So we're justified by faith apart from law. And you could ask, and we spoke of Abram before, how is he justified? Remember the essence of that story about what he did? Abram was promised multiple times that he would be the father of multitudes of nations. And yet he didn't have a son, and he was old. And then God miraculously arranged that he have a son, Isaac, at an advanced age. And he told Abraham to sacrifice that only son. So you would automatically think, well, if I only have one son and he's killed, how is the other promise going to be fulfilled of being a father of millions or billions of people? Abraham didn't argue. He didn't resist. He didn't delay. He was right at the instant of plunging a knife into Isaac when God provided an alternate. And God said, now I know what's in your heart. Now I know what Abraham is all about. And we can kind of minimize it in a way by thinking, well, Abraham probably reasoned that, God can do anything, and so he can provide another son miraculously or whatever. You know, we can think of all these kinds of human reasoning things. But I don't think Abraham had time for that. He was ready to kill him, and God said, no, I got another way. And Abraham was credited. He passed the test. He became known as father of the faithful. He was credited for his faith, not for the act, but for his faith in God. So God expects us to be totally committed to him, and yet we still do the works we need to do, as Abraham was ready to do. And it's not what justified him. It was his faith in God, and that's certainly extremely important. Well, we've seen several important concepts, I think, in this message, that we have a special purpose in life, that we can build and should build, must build, a personal relationship with our God. And that purpose is to put on the new man, to think like God, to be like God in all respects, be like Jesus Christ. More so, by far, than the world he called us out of. We can't continue to be like that. And to do this, it takes work, it takes effort, it takes every day talking to God to learn more and more about him, learn how he is, learn how he thinks, and begin to think his way in everything we do, every aspect of our life. And in doing so, we become more like him. But even with that, we can't earn eternal life. It still comes down to the fact that we need to be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that will be credited to us as it was to Abraham. And God will look favorably on us and make us a part of his family forever.